You might want to turn in your Bibles this morning to James chapter 1. We will be there as we go through it. And as we begin, I was impressed with the second half of the chapter at how closely it relates to the character quality of self-control. And self-control, our operational definition, is instant obedience to the initial promptings of God's Spirit. And in Galatians 5, 24 to 26, it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." And last time we shared, I pointed out that there was four possible people in the New Testament with the name of James that could have written James. And then we went through those, and I shared with you why I believe that it was James, the half-brother of the Lord, that wrote this book. Now, in today's terms, he would have also been called the chairman of the elders in the Jerusalem church. We see that in a number of places in Acts and in the Gospels. And yet this man, the half-brother of the Lord and the chairman of the elders, was a very humble man. And as we look at verse 1, we see his humility. It simply says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say any of these other things about who he is, and he could have, but he just says a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus. And then we notice also that he wrote to the congregation who had been persecuted and fled. And so you remember there was a great persecution in the church in Jerusalem, and they scattered all over the place. And he was concerned about their spiritual welfare. And so the second half of verse 1 says, "To the 12 tribes who are dispersed." King James says scattered abroad. And I think that's good. They were scattered abroad. They were dispersed. They were under persecution. And so they were scattered. So he was concerned about them. And so as he's writing to them, he uses imperative verbs. This isn't a casual, friendly, how are you doing letter. This is giving instruction. I want you to be successful and go forward. And so 61 times in this book, he uses imperative verbs. Now, imperative verb gives a command or an order. And some Bible scholars with the new Bible software that's out there plugged in imperative verbs and studied each book of the Bible to see how many imperative words are used compared to the regular words that are used. And James comes out the bossiest book in the Bible. It has the most verbs in it that tells you what to do. And but that shows his heart. That shows that he cares that these people really get it, even though they are under persecution. And so I think the book of James is exciting for us because we too have troubles and trials. And if we follow the directives given in James, we will be equipped to meet them as well. I kind of like to give a highlight of the first part of the first chapter. In verses 2 to 4, he gives us a spiritual perspective on troubles and trials. And then in verse 5, he says, if you have a lack, the most important thing to do is admit it. Admit that we have a lack. And also in verse 5, he says, once you've admit you have a lack, ask God for help in meeting it. And then in verses 6 and 8, he says that if you doubt, you know what? It's like he's saying, doubt is to our spiritual life like pain is to our body. If we have doubt, it tells us that something is wrong, that we're not trusting God for this matter. And then in verses 9 to 12, he says, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, all of us are going to have the same reward in heaven. And then in verses 13 and to 17, he says we must not blame God when we're tempted and have problems, because God only gives us perfect gifts. And then he ends up the first half of the chapter with verse 18a, and it's a wonderful verse. It's astounding when you think about it. It says, and if you might want to read along with me in this, it says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. I would have expected him to say, by Jesus Christ our Lord, but he didn't. He says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. When I ran across that, it was just staggering. It was amazing to understand that the importance of the scripture in terms of coming to know God. And as I pondered that, I went back to Romans 10 and verse 17, when it says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's saying the same thing. The reason you and I are believers is because the word of God gave us instruction about Jesus so that we have a choice. We can choose to serve and love and obey God or not. Before then, we didn't have a choice. We didn't even know that Jesus came to save us. We had no relationship with him. And so James is absolutely accurate. We came to know God by the word of truth. And this morning we're going to continue on then in verses 19 to 27 and finish out the first chapter of James. It's a very rich book, and there's a lot here, but we'll kind of hit the highlights as we go through. The first thing we see is in verses 19 to 20, and it says we need to be swift to hear. And let's read it together. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Now, the last time we noticed that there's large parts of the book of James that relate back to the Sermon on the Mount, and this is no different right here, because in Matthew 5:22, the Sermon on the Mount says, I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell fire. So he said we need to be quick to hear, but we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to get angry as we go forward. So the context is good here. God is the only source of good, and he tempts no man. He is good without us doing anything to deserve it. And he has given us the high honor of being his children. So we need to receive what he says to us, take it personally, and not quarrel with others about what we see. So he says we need to be quick to hear, that we need to prize it and value it. I think the way to understand that phrase is found in this joke. A mother said to her son, why didn't you answer me when I called? And he said, I didn't hear you the first two times you called. Isn't that it? We have the word, but did we hear it? Did we respond to it the first two times that he called? And so we need to prize it. We need to be responsive to it, and we need to honor it. And then he says, slow to speak. The idea in the Greek word there is that we're slow to offer our own opinions. We're not going to wrestle with somebody about their beliefs. In 1 Corinthians 1:8, 1-3, it says, and these verses nailed me a number of years ago, and there was some division going on in the church, and I ran across Romans 8:1-3, and it says, knowledge makes arrogant. Boy, isn't that the truth? You think you know, so you kind of look down on others. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he does not yet know as he ought to know. That's amazing. You know, the truths in Scripture are so deep that we can study on them and work on them all of our life, and we never do get to the bottom of all that there is for us in there. So we're to be slow to wrath. We're not to argue with others. And We need to take it back to the scripture and determine what it says. Second thing he says in the first chapter here in verses 21 to 25 is that we should not be hearers only, but doers of the word. Verse 21 says it this way, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, that's very interesting because he said before that we were saved by the word. Now he says it's the implanted word that's going to save our souls. And that's amazing. A lot of times within a church, there's different opinions about different things going on. And Romans 14 addressed that. And I like what J.B. Phillips, how he translated it. In Romans 14, verse 1, he says, welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over his opinions. One man believes that he may eat anything. Another man, without this strong conviction, is a vegetarian. In the church that I pastored in California, we had a man there who was a vegan. He believed that you shouldn't eat anything that came from animals. And he also believed that you ought to eat all of everything that you ate of the vegetables because God put it all in there. And so he wanted us to eat it all. So I got an apple. So what is that? When you're with him, what do you expect him then to eat? The whole thing. You're going to eat the skin. He's going to eat the core. He's going to eat the seeds. He's going to eat the flower on the end. And he's going to even eat the stem because God put that all together in the apple. That was his belief. Now, he took this way beyond anything that I was thinking of before. I saw him eat an orange. He just ate the skin, the orange, the seeds, everything. Even the little hard knob on the end, he ate that. Not only that, I saw him eat a banana. And he took this banana, you know, it's too stringy to eat the skin, so he took it and cut it in little slices so that he could get the skin down. And then I saw him eat a watermelon. Yes, seeded watermelon. He ate the flesh, he ate the seeds, he ate the rind. Now, I don't know what he would do with the peach. The fuzzy skin would be hard enough, but when you get to the pit, with a cherry, I saw him eat cherries. He'd eat the cherry and the seed and then the stem. Now, that was his conviction. I didn't want to go there myself. But that was his conviction. And so this verse says, you know, one man believes he can eat anything. Another man believes that he has a strong conviction he's a vegetarian. Okay, if you want to be a vegan, that's okay, you know. But it goes on to explain why. He says, the meat eater should not despise a vegetarian, nor should the vegetarian condemn the meat eater. They should reflect that God has accepted them both. After all, who are you to criticize the servant of somebody else, especially when that somebody else is God? It is to his own master that he gives or fails to give his satisfactory service. And don't doubt that God is able to transform men into satisfactory servants. So we just have to give it to God. Now, I thought that this vegan guy, he might get to the Lord earlier, you know, with all the stuff he was putting in there. But he made a lot of noise about that within the church. So then James goes on and says, in humility, this is amazing. Receive the word implanted. The Greek word there can be translated implanted, but it can also be translated engrafted. Now, people, fruit growers, graft fruit trees for three reasons. Number one, most fruit trees won't grow true to the seed that was planted. In other words, if you plant some Macintosh seeds, you might not get a Macintosh apple out of it because it's a hybrid as it goes forward. And then the second reason is that the cuttings don't root easily. So if you had a Macintosh tree and you cut this piece off and branch off and stuck it in the ground, it isn't going to root easily. Okay, and the third reason is that grafting increases growth speed. It'll grow faster once it's been engrafted. Now think about that in terms of the scripture. James has said, in humility, receive the implanted word, the engrafted word. Why? Because we want to grow true to what God has for us. Number two, we don't take on spiritual things easily. And number three, we want to get spiritually mature as fast as we can. Now, Romans 11 speaks about engrafting. He says, you know, that the natural branches were cut out and then we were engrafted in. And in Romans 11, 24, it says, for if you were cut off from what was by nature a wild olive tree, we have that Adamic nature, right? We have that wild olive tree in us. And we've been implanted or engrafted into the spiritual line and growth, then we need to stay connected. James is saying we need to stay connected to the word so that we can properly grow. James says in verse 22, prove yourselves to be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, once again, that goes back to the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. See, we need to read the word and receive it, but not only do we read it and receive it, we've got to do it. And that's what James is trying to get us to see, that we need to be obedient to it. And then in James 1 and verse 23 to 25, it says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, now that's important, abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like the wise man that built himself on the rock. And if we don't do that, we're like the foolish man. So he says, when we are in the word, it's like we're going along and we can see ourselves in light of this. And he used the words that was so interesting here. In the law, in the perfect law, we can see ourselves perfectly when we look into the image of what we see in Scripture in the perfect law and the law of liberty. We don't have to guess. Is this accurate? Is this true? I look at that and I say, hey, I got some things I need to change. Now, he's making a big argument about the word, isn't he? He's saying, if we are doers of the word, we will strive to correct anything in our lives that does not conform to what we just read in Scripture. Verse 25 says, but one who looks intently into the perfect law, the word intently there means, you know, you see something, or let's just say it this way, you got something in your eye. Okay, so you look intently, you know, you get right down there and you look because you really want to see it. You look intently at it. You're not just casually looking at it. You are scrutinizing it and getting down to understand what is really there. And so this law of liberty God has given us and his word, and James is trying to get them to understand, you need to stay in the word. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then he says, he used this phrase, and I tried to emphasize it as I read it. He said, and abides in it. It means that you read it, you understand it, you hang on to it, and you apply it in your life. And that is so amazing because Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know what James is saying? If you want to know how to abide in Jesus, you got to be in the Word. He's making an argument that's the way we abide. Now notice the contrast that he's given us between verses 23 and 4 and 25. Verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten the kind of person he was." So that's on one hand. Now on the other hand, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the scriptures, the law of liberty, and abides by it, is not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." So we need to be swift to hear, but we also need to be doers of the word. But both of them require the fact that we abide in it. Third thing we see in James chapter 1 is found in verses 26 and 7. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless." You know what? It doesn't matter how many spiritual things we do. If we can't control our tongues, we got a problem. I knew a gifted preacher years ago. He was one of these guys that when he preaches, he was very charismatic. He had a very bubbly, outgoing personality, and people really liked to be with him. But he was very harsh with his wife, and most of the time he did that at home. But on one Sunday night, he literally exploded on her out in the entry of the church. I mean, he just railed on her and told her off. She was crying, and he just continued and just mercilessly kept saying harsh things to her. And you know what? That said to the congregation, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. He's a real attractive, charismatic guy, but there's something wrong. He shouldn't be treating his wife that way. He shouldn't be yelling at her and criticizing her and putting her down and reviling her. See, James is saying, okay, guys, we are not only to do well, we are to speak well. Then he ends up in verse 27, says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep one unspotted from the world." So James is arguing that true religion doesn't come because we attended church on Sunday. True religion doesn't come because we go through religious rites. True religion doesn't come because we have a lot of outward zeal. True religion is a matter of the heart, hearing the word and applying it. So let me give you the summary of the admonitions that he gave us in verses 22 to 27. First, if we hear the word and do not do what it says, we deceive ourselves. That's verse 22. Verse 23, he says, if we do not use the word to correct our own faults, we lose an important use of God's word and we will not be blessed. Third, in verse 26, he says, if we think we are religious and do not speak well, our religion is worthless. Number four, in verse 27, he says, if we do not visit those who need help, we are not undefiled before God the Father. Now, this is heavy stuff, isn't it? James is kind of point blank coming at us and telling us what we ought to do and be. Now, for application, I would just say the Bible is our defense against the devil, but it's only good if we spend time in it. So the question that I think James is raising for us this morning, as we look back at our week, how much time did we spend reading God's word? What is the routine of your day? As you look back at the routine of your day, does the word of God find a place in your routine? every day? Does it find you studying it? You're getting down looking at it, saying, God, I want to know what is there. It is a mirror. There's something that it should show me that I need to be working on in my life. So, in other words, I think James is saying, are you making it a priority? Is it really a priority, God's word? You know, the problem that we have is we get comfortable with it. We've read it. We've had it around for years. We got several of them on our bookshelf. We got them on our phone. We got them on our computer. We got them all over the place. They're readily available. But what are we doing with it? He said, well, I understand what it says there. I understand what it says here. Well, yeah, you might. But I found that the passages that I thought I understand the most had some of the richest stuff if I could just dig down further and find it. Self-control is instant obedience to the promptings of God's Spirit, and we find those in the Word. Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher from yesteryear, and he made a comment once about a woman who, she was named Mary King, and he said the first lessons he ever learned about theology were from an old school cook. That was her, Mary King. He asked her once, why do you go to church, the church you attend? Because there's not much there. Now, praise the Lord, we have a rich diet of sermons each Sunday here. But he recognized that the church that Mary was going to, there wasn't much in the way of sermons. And she replied, when you see a hen scratching over a heap of rubbish to try to find some corn, she does not get any, but it shows that she's looking for it and using that means to get it. And then, too, the exercise warms her. I thought that was such a precious thing. So Spurgeon noted that for Cook, scratching over the poor sermon she heard was a blessing to her because it exercised her spiritual faculties and warmed her spirit. When I was in high school and had learned to drive, one of my assignments was to go and pick up Mrs. Robertson and bring her to church each Sunday. It was about 20 minutes each way to her house from the church, and so that was my task. And Mrs. Robertson was 101 years old. She could only see 5 feet in front of her, and she could almost hear nothing. And I would go and pick her up, and I would take her to church, and I'd help her get down. She always sat right there where the Yetter sit, right on the front row. And she'd sit there, and she'd beam. She couldn't even see the preacher. And she'd sit there and beam, and she couldn't even hear him. And then Sunday after Sunday, I'd pick her up and take her home. And she said, it is such a blessing to be in the house of the Lord and worship God together. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but 61 years this side of that, I'm still remembering the faith of Mrs. Robertson. She was there not just because it was a ritual or a form. She was there because she was worshiping God. One final thought on the importance of what James 1:19-27 is saying to us came to me from the World Magazine, September 28, 2019. In that particular issue of World Magazine, they were outlining what we ought to look for in an organization that we're giving money to. And this is what they said. You want to support and be involved in organizations where the Bible determines both what people believe and how they behave. That sounds awful lot like James 1, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be hearers of the word. But more than that, Lord, we want to be doers. So, Father, help us to look at ourselves and figure out how we can make time in our schedules to look intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, your word, and not treat it as an add-on. But help us, Father, to treat it as the main thing and abide in it. For it is in that you've promised to bless us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.